Good to see the room back a little fuller than it has been over the last couple of weeks. I know that many of you have been out, you've been sick, and I think we had a week or so of bad weather on Saturday night, which means you have to get up at the crack of dawn to shovel out in order to get here, and you couldn't be here because you didn't get up and shovel. And nobody faults you for that. And here's something, you know, as a pastor, you always want to preach to 10,000 people. Don't know why that is. Maybe it's just human pride. But I'm thankful for the group that God has given us. And whether we be 20 or we be 200 or 400 or 600, my hope is that as a congregation that we would always be faithful to the Lord regardless of our circumstances. We continue to pray for those who have been sick. Continue to pray for those that have lost loved ones over the last couple of months and those that had surgeries and procedures. We have a lot to pray about, a lot of people to intercede for, and we appreciate the prayers of the people for God's people, and encourage you. And I often don't do this, but I don't mention our folks that watch through online and that don't come here on a regular basis, but they're very faithful to watch us in the presentations. And I just want to kind of reach out to them and say thank you for being with us through this type of service. And it's also a service that we can provide you that when there is sickness, you can be at home and you can watch the service, which is, you know, back in the olden days, in the horse and buggy days, we couldn't do that back in 2015, yeah. Just a couple of years ago we didn't do it. So anyway, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to continue in our series that you may believe in the Gospel of John. And this morning's message is entitled, I Will Give You the Holy Spirit. This is good news, especially for the disciples, whom are anticipating the departure of Jesus. But it's also good news for you and I, that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a helper, as someone, as we're going to learn today, who will eventually indwell all who come to faith in Christ. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to start reading in verse 15. These are the words of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let us pray together. Father, as we read this passage, we are encouraged to know that even in this day when the disciples were so desperate in their emotions because they had heard the word that Jesus would soon be departing, Jesus brings these words of great comfort to them. That you will, would ultimately send a comforter that would be with them, that would be their constant companion, that would empower them and allow them to do great things in your name. God, you would not leave them as orphans. And I know that these were words of encouragement to a group of people that so desperately didn't want to see Jesus go. But Father, on this side of the cross, we thank you, Father, that He left, that He went to the cross, that He accomplished our salvation, that He was resurrected. And now in this moment, we stand here this day, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this great encouragement to us in this day. We commit our time to you, commit your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this section of John's Gospel, Jesus will bring up a theme that we are somewhat familiar with. The theme of love. Was it too long ago that we read the passage on love and I preached a large portion of a sermon based upon that theme? This is a theme that's throughout John's Gospel, and it came very early. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is great love. God's love toward the entire world. Later on, in chapter 11 and verse 5, we're told of God's love toward Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You remember, these are ones whom Jesus said that I love. But just a few weeks ago, maybe even last week, in the latter part of John chapter 13, we've moved away from God loving the world and God loving individuals to where we are commanded to love one another. So here the theme of love arises again, but instead of this kind of vertical love, or let a descending love from God toward us, now, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus commands us to love one another, this kind of, if you will, horizontal love. That we have that responsibility. And matter of fact, if we remember what that passage says, it says that the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So love is an important theme throughout John's Gospel. But today, the emphasis and the direction of love will change again. Now the Scripture says, as we have read multiple times within this passage, if you love me, this descending love, this vertical love that God has displayed toward the world will come across and express itself. Now what Jesus is saying is our love toward Him. If you would, it's a triangle. God so loved the world, and because God so loved the world that we are to love one another, and now this love is turned heavenward, and Jesus uses these words, if you love me. This is the next direction. And I say the next direction because this was the first direction, and now the direction is going to move forward. And this is only proper in the context of a relationship. Now, I love my wife, and my wife loves me. But let's just suppose, in theory, for just a moment, if I am the only one that displays love, or she is the only one that displayed love toward me, and I had no response to that. And she did things, and she washed my clothes, and she cooked my food, and she was sweet and nice around the clock, and she took care of the kids, and she cut the grass, and she did all these things. Would that be, but yet I just sat at home and I watched TV all the time, ignored her, ignored the kids, ignored my responsibilities in the house. Would you call that a relationship? No. Now, we're all guilty of it at one time or another. And don't ask Daphne if that's true or not. I said it was theoretical. But that being said, that is not a relationship at all. A relationship is something that is reciprocal. And what we have been seeing thus far is that Jesus has been laying the groundwork and will ultimately complete the laying of a groundwork of what that true relationship should ultimately look like. Not only do we confess the great love of God towards the world, but because of what Jesus will ultimately accomplish through His death and resurrection, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, this kind of circle will be completed. And it will offer us the true opportunity to be in rightful relationship with Him. That reciprocal kind of love, that reciprocal kind of relationship, that kind of relationship that we have seen all throughout the gospel between the Father and the Son. Many passages have we read about the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, and how Jesus respects the Father, and the Father respects Jesus, and Jesus glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son, and Jesus only does what He sees the Father doing. And because of that type of relationship, we're going to further see today this, that we too can be a part of that relationship that we find in the Godhead. The love of God not only constrains us or compels us, but in a sense, it pulls us into that relationship that the Godhead has between the Father and between the Son and ultimately between the Holy Spirit. What does it take to love God? What does it truly take? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it take to love God? Or you might could frame the question this way. What does it take to love Him faithfully? As we're going to see in today's passage, there's a relationship between love and obedience. Let's do something rather quickly. Look at verse 15. And this is not necessarily the starting of the sermon, but look at verse 15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Skip down to verse 21. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. In other words, he's the one who loves God keeps the commandments. Here it is as stated again. Skip down to verse 23. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So we see right here that what it takes to love God is the keeping of His word. Now let me ask you this. How many of you keep God's word perfectly? I want to ask you a question. When you think about what Jesus is saying here and the relationship between love and obedience, does it scare you? It should. It should be intimidating to think about, to reflect upon, especially when you get, and look at verse 31 right quick. This is Jesus' words here. But I do. I do as the Father commands me. In other words, I keep the commandments of the Father. Whatever the Father says, I do it. Notice the rest of the verse. So that the world may know that I love the Father. That's the example that He's given us. The example that Jesus has displayed of His loving God and keeping the commandments is set before us as an example that we should follow. If we truly want to love God, we must first learn how to love God by the relationship that Jesus has with His own Father. The only hope that you and I, in reality have in being able to obey Jesus and His teachings is through the help of the Holy Spirit, which is the overarching theme of the latter part of chapter 14. He's the only hope, the Holy Spirit, and I hope that we can see that in today's passage. Now, I'm not going to promise you that we're going to get through this. If we don't get through it, we're going to find a nice place to put on the brakes real hard, and we'll pick back up when we get through, when we come back. But notice this in point one, that the Spirit will be a helper. The Spirit will be a helper. How is it that I want us to think about something for a second? That this is the middle of chapter 14, and how does this section of chapter 14, how is it linked with the earlier passage that we studied last week? If you remember last week, in that last passage, Jesus gave His followers the prospect of doing greater works. You remember that? He gave them the prospects of doing these greater things, these greater works, as it's stated in verse 12. These greater things that Jesus was speaking of anticipate something. It anticipates the coming of an enabling power. If we're ever to do greater works, it can only come from God through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This helper that He begins to talk about at the latter half of chapter 14. This helper, as stated in these verses, will be identified later on as the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus says to His disciples, "I am leaving you," what we will learn today is that He will leave, but He will leave us, or leave them specifically, a helper that will enable them to do those great things. Now notice number one in verse 15. He will be a helper. In verse 15 He says, "If you love Me," notice that, and we've talked about it a little bit, "you will keep My commandments." Now Jesus has demonstrated and He has declared His love for His disciples. Now Jesus, for the first time in the gospel, He speaks of the importance of their love, that is the disciples' love, for Him. Here though, there seems to be a condition. Now here's something that even, because we know it's a condition because of the way that it's written. If you keep My commandments. But this condition, at least in this passage, does not assume their love for Him, nor their lack of love for Him. But what He does is saying that if you do love Me, certain things are going to follow. If you do love Me, this is what follows. That is the connection. If there is a love for Jesus, if there is a love for Christ, obedience to His teachings should follow. Now this is actually not a new thing. Turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 8. We'll read a couple of passages just as a reminder, but look at chapter 8 and look at verse 31. This is Jesus. He was talking to the multitudes and He was talking to the Jews. Notice what verse 31 says. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you abide in My word,'" what? "You're truly My disciples." This is not new news. This has been the expectation from the very beginning. Skip down to verse 47 of that same chapter. Jesus says, "Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not God." There's a correlation between those who are truly of God, who are born of God, who are related to God, and that is simply this, that they are God obeyers. They're obedient to the words. They're obedient to the commandments. I mean, you'll notice that the second half, Jesus makes a distinction between those who are of God and those who are not of God. Those who are of God, verse 47, hears the word of God. Those who are not of God are the ones that don't hear God's word and do it. Turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 47 through 49. Notice what it says. "If anyone hears My words and does not keep them, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. But the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but of the Father who sent me has himself given me that the commandment and to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. That relationship between obedience to the God's word and being God, his disciple, has been clear all the way along. John goes on to say, in a latter book, in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 2 through 3, John says this, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, now notice this, are not burdensome. This is the rightful correlation for the child of God. That is, those who love God, obey God. Now on another note, this should be one of the marks of the new covenant relationship. This new covenant relationship that Jesus is inaugurating into the world should be marked by the people of God who obey the words and the commandments of God. God has demonstrated this. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God has demonstrated his love toward us in Christ. Yet, we ultimately are to demonstrate our love toward him through an obedience to his teachings, his commands, his revelation. This also fits well with this farewell theme. You remember the farewell theme is when a person would see his death approaching, his death be imminent. He would gather his family and his children around and he would lay out what the future would look like. And he would tell his children and grandchildren, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to take care of. And then the given thing is that they would follow what the Father, the one who was soon to die, had commanded them to do. Now look at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Here the word helper is the Greek word parakletos or parakletos. It's a transliterated word straight from the Greek. A lot of times in some of the translations in some of your Bibles, you may see that in the notes. But that word simply means to come alongside. To come alongside. That's why in the ESV it is translated helper. And to come alongside, hints means to encourage or to exhort. And Jesus has already told his disciples that he would be leaving. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. He said that a couple of times already. And what he is saying in this passage to his disciples is that I will send you a helper. And that helper in return will come alongside you. He will encourage you. He will exhort you. That's what the Father will send to you. Jesus is saying, and because we know, and because we've read the book, we're not like the disciples or the first believers of the church that's reading this for the first time. We know that the Helper is the Holy Spirit. But what he was saying to his disciples in this time, that this Helper will come alongside you in my place. He will enable you ultimately to do the impossible. Think about it within the verse, in the context, even of verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Even within that context. We can't love God in reality without his help. We can't love God without the work of the Spirit, specifically the Helper, specifically the Holy Spirit. We can't love God in any way that's fitting unless God helps us by sending the Holy Spirit. That's why it says if we are to love God, if we are ever to keep His commandments, it will only come by the supernatural work of God through the Holy Spirit that God will send to us. It's human nature It's human nature to say, oh, I love God, I love God. But we love Him in selfish ways. We love Him oftentimes, and I'm not talking about from the Christian perspective, but I'm talking about from the human perspective. We all want to rise up and say how we can love God. But you don't have to spend much time in the Gospel of John to see. In reality, that's almost an impossibility. It is an impossibility. Without the Spirit's work in us, it would never happen. That's not only a theological conclusion, that's a biblical conclusion. It's a supernatural work. He will send a paraclete. He will send a helper for His disciples, and you and I are the beneficiaries of that promise. We don't have to wait. At the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, He gives us that Holy Spirit. We may not recognize it. I hope that we do recognize it. We may not recognize it in the moment. It may not be a grand rush of air. Our hair may not stand up on ends. But God promises the giving of the Holy Spirit, and you and I are the beneficiaries of this very day. And that's good news. Number two, this Holy Spirit or this Helper will be our constant companion. Look at the latter part of, well, let's read all of verse 16, but the emphasis on the latter part. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper. Notice this, to be with you for how long? Forever. Two things to note. One, this is that He, talking about the Father, will give you a Helper. That is, Jesus, and I'm going to make this deduction here. Two things. Now, notice what He says. He will give you another Helper. Another. Okay? Which maybe makes an assumption, and I'm going to stretch it maybe just a little bit here. They already had a Helper. That Helper was Jesus. Okay? That Helper was Jesus. We find something similar to that in John's Gospel, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, where He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have a advocate, a paraclete, a helper." But the correct translation, I believe, here is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And in some sense, even though that in the context of 1 John, the idea is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and He is advocating, He is the paraclete in that moment for us, but in another sense, while He was on this earth, He was there. He was helping them. He was strengthening them. All the time, He was their paraclete. He was their helper. But Jesus knew at His departure that He would no longer be present to help them. Therefore, the Father would send another helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. But the latter part of verse 16 says this, that He would be with them forever. In other words, the Holy Spirit, this Helper, would be their constant companion. I like the term constant companion. That wherever I go, He's there. That whether God gives me 5 more years upon this earth or He gives me 55 more years upon this earth, there's not a place that I can go. There's not a length of time that Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit would be their constant companion, that He would be with them forever. This specifically was a promise to the disciples, to those who were in the presence of Jesus. And thank God, as we learn later on, that very thing would be true for us as well. Subpoint number three. Not only would He be their constant companion, but number three, He would communicate truth. Notice verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. Notice what it says. You know Him. The Helper here is called even the Spirit of truth. Now, as we read that within the context of this chapter and even other various verses, what I think John or Jesus means by the Spirit of truth. It just simply means that the Spirit who communicates truth. Now think about it like this right here. We've already learned in John chapter 14 and verse 6 when Jesus says, I am the way. What's next? I am the truth, right? We've already learned that Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. But when we think about that within the context of what's been going on in the whole chapter, we also understand that the Helper bears witness of that truth. Later in chapter 15, that we're going to study in the next couple of weeks, chapter 15 and verse 26, it says this, But when the Helper, the Paraclete, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Notice what it says. He will bear witness of me. Who's me? Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. You see, when we talk about Him being the Spirit of truth, He bears witness to the truth. He communicates truth. And if He's bearing witness about Jesus, He is bearing witness to the truth. Now, think about it within the context. This should be comforting words to the disciples. This Helper will be sent to them. He will be their constant companion. And He would lead them to the truth. And I say this, it's not only comforting words to those who were in the upper room with Jesus. These should even be words of comfort and clarity for us today. Not only was the Holy Spirit, would He communicate truth. Number four, He would indwell His people. Verse 17. In the latter part of verse 17, it says this, let's just read the whole verse. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees Him or knows Him. Notice what it says, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The latter part, in the latter part of that verse, notice what it says there. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. See, there's one thing that's for certain. The disciples could see Jesus. But so did the surrounding community. They could see Him. But not everyone believed in Him. And it's quite different here with the Holy Spirit, because the world's not going to receive Him because it doesn't see Him, because it doesn't know Him. The reason is that the world, or the cosmos here, can't receive Him. It is laid flat out here. The reason it doesn't know Him, the reason they can't receive Him is because they don't know Him. It's what the verse says. The world can't receive Him because it does not know Him. Think about it like this right here. The natural man does not accept or see the truth of the supernatural world. He can't see it clearly. If they can't see Him, they can't understand Him. The natural man can't. And this is, in reality, it's just the limit of the natural man. For the natural man, all he knows and perceives in the truest, clear sense of the natural world is what he can see. That's what we call science. Right? We observe what's going on in the world. And it's not that we don't have eyes capable of seeing. The problem is that it's blinded by our sin. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They don't have the Spirit of God. But notice the contrast Jesus says there. He talks about the natural man in the verse. And the natural man cannot receive because he doesn't see and he doesn't know Him. But you. You know him. Now, why is it that Jesus makes this statement, you know him? Notice what that's followed up with. He dwells with you. And he will be with you. That phrase there, he dwells with you, what could that possibly mean? I'll be honest with you, I struggled with it for a little while. What does it mean, he dwells with you versus in you? Looking back to the cross, I can clearly understand what it means that he dwells in you. But what does it mean that he dwells with you? You see, the disciples had experience with this because in the person of Christ was the embodiment of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when we come to this verse and it says that he dwells with you, the Holy Spirit had been there all along in their midst, in the person of Christ, because Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he goes on to say that this Holy Spirit not only dwells with you, but he will be in you. He will be in you. That was the promise. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you go all the way back to verse 16, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. This indwelling would be that constant companionship because now the Holy Spirit would soon take up residence in them and live with them forever. Now, keeping within the context, we know that this only would come later for the disciples. It would only come at the time of Pentecost. Jesus was trying to reassure his followers that his departure was not the end. That he would send them a helper who was the Spirit of truth. That he would indwell them. That he would be their constant companion forever. And that would enable them to do the greater works that he had promised them that they could do. And these were reassuring words for a very weary group of followers. Point number two. The Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now, I'm going to break tradition and I'm only going to do about part of this verse. Part of this point. And we'll pick up midway through this point the next time we meet together. But notice this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will make a home with us in verses 18 through 24. Now let's keep in mind the context here for a moment of these passages that were given in the context of Jesus talking to his disciples. And therefore much of what's said in these verses only applies to them specifically, okay? Jesus says to them, sub-point number one, I will come to you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Jesus intended these words to bring comfort to his disciples. Notice the words. This to me is personal. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I know that I've told you that I'm going to be going away. I know that I told you that you can't come with me. Now, at least not at this time. But I want you to know something. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. And I know some of you. Some of you are orphans or were orphans. You didn't have a mother or a father. And you have talked to me about the struggles of what it means to be abandoned. And all the problems that it's caused for you in your life. Jesus was trying to cut that problem. He was trying to reassure, I'm going to be going along. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I am going to send you a helper. I'm not going to leave you alone. And I also want you to know that I'm going to come back to you. I will come to you. I will not abandon you. I'm leaving, but you will not be alone. He had already promised the coming of the Spirit, the sending of a helper. So here, I think what he is talking about, within the context, I think he's talking about a post-resurrection return to his disciples. Because notice the words that he uses there in the first person. I will not leave you. I will come to you. Now, it could mean that he's talking about his return, his second coming, but I think the context lends itself to the idea of him coming back before he returns to the Father. And of course, if we read the gospel in a whole, we know that Jesus does return back. He returns back post-resurrection to the disciples to encourage them. And I think, as we're going to see, because of the context of this, as we go into verse 19, it strengthens this interpretation. But look at verse 19. Because I live, you will also live. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. You see, notice what it says there. Soon the world will not see me anymore. In other words, he's going to be gone. Jesus' earlier statements were very important. Not Jesus' statements, but he did tell his disciples, I think it was in chapter 1, he told his disciples to come and see. And later, the other disciples told, I forget which brother it was, but he told his other brother to come and see. This was something that happened early in Jesus' ministry. Come and see, because Jesus is still physically here. He is here, he is present. But soon, he would be no more and the world would not be able to see him. Jesus' ministry and his earthly presence was only for a limited time. Now the time was for him to depart, and the world would no longer see him anymore. But notice what the verse says. But you, on the other hand, but you will see me. He's already said to them, I will come to you. I will come to you and I will return to you. And this was the promise that Jesus gave to them. And the reason for saying this is, should be understood with the last two phrases. The last two phrases of this verse. Because I live, you also will live. Here is a post-resurrection emphasis. Because I live. This life that comes through the resurrection will be given to those who have and will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I live, Jesus was saying, you're going to live. And listen, this is assuming the resurrection in this point, because unless Jesus goes to the cross, these disciples will have no real idea of what type of life Jesus was talking about. Jesus was not merely talking about life after death, but a larger reality. He will not just defeat death, or merely guarantee that death is defeated, but that life that was given to those disciples would be something that was absolutely new. It was actually a new kind of life. This new covenant life that had been promised by the prophets of the Old Testament. This new life that they would be sealed by the Spirit in the coming days. And this would be the establishment of the new covenant relationship between Christ and His church. This is good news for the disciples. This is good news for the disciples. A weary group of people that thinks that ultimately they will be abandoned. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And because I live, you're also going to live. And we know, because we've read the text, that they're going to live forever. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right there. And we'll come back, and we'll pick up there. But before we get out of here, I want us to think, I tell you what, let's do. Okay, we're really not quitting. We are quitting, but just a little pause here. Think about what God has promised or Jesus has promised to his disciples. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you to truth. He's going to indwell you. He's going to be your constant companion. I'm going to give you what you need in order to keep my commandments. If you truly want to display your love toward me, I'm going to give you something that will empower you to be able to actually do it. Okay? The application for us, if we're ever to obey this word, if we're ever to do anything, it's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit within us in order to enable us to do it. You're not going to do it in your natural strength. Try it. See what happens. Any of you think you can do it? That was a trick question. I didn't think anybody was going to raise their hand. It's not a trick question. It was just a lot of pressure there. But look at it. It's only going to come where God enables us to do that because of the Spirit of God within us. I want you to turn over to a passage. And this is my closing passage. It's 2 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. I've already read a passage from there. But I want you to get Paul's understanding of the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I think I'll start reading down in verse 6, if I remember correctly. Yeah. First Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for what? Our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Then he quotes Isaiah 64, no eyes have seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. These things God has revealed to us, notice this, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but what have we received? We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We are now spiritual people because we now are embodied by the Holy Spirit, which was promised to the disciples in the context of John chapter 14. We can interpret spiritual things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now we can understand clearly and freely. You know why a lot of people reject this book right here? They don't have the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that reveals it to us. The reason that you and I come to faith, that we come to understanding, is because God was gracious to us and that Spirit revealed it to us. Therefore, in return, we see it for what it is. It's the truth. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth to us and we understand it. Let me go on a little farther. Notice what it says, verse 14. This is what I read earlier. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. It's foolishness. He is not able to understand them because he is spiritually discerned. Now, hang on a second. How many of times have you talked to someone about spiritual things and they look at you and go, do you really believe that? Do you believe what you're saying to me? I've had people say that to me a number of times. Do you know why they respond that way to me? It's not because I couldn't convince them. It's because they're spiritually discerned. They're void of the Spirit. The Spirit hadn't at that point revealed it to them. But listen to me. rejoice in the fact that if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if God is doing a work in your life and the Spirit of God is transforming who you are through the Word of God, we have something to rejoice in. This is that new covenant relationship that Jesus has been laying down the foundation for. We have things to rejoice in. Now, you may say this. I am not sure that I'm experiencing this new covenant type of life. I am not sure that this whole Holy Spirit thing in me is for real. Listen to me. Why did John write this gospel? That you may know. He says it again in 1 John. He says, I've written these things that you may know. You can know. But you need to pray. You need to seek God's face. You need to call out to Him. You need to tell Him that you want to believe. Help my unbelief. That you want the Holy Spirit. And listen to me. If you ask, He will give it to you, but you must come to Him by faith. Don't think that you're going to come to Him and say, well, I'm going to keep all these commandments and I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to please Him some way, somehow, then He's going to give me the Holy Spirit some way, somehow, because I'm a good person. No. The gospel has said, laid it out clearly. We must approach Him by faith. We must simply trust Him. And here's what I do assure you, not by my own authority, I have none, but on the authority of the Word of God, that if you approach Christ by faith and put your faith and trust in Him, I promise you He's going to give you that Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit will transform your understanding of the gospel, your understanding of God's Word, and He will transform your life and change your way of thinking forever. I promise you that. This is the good news. This is what Jesus was doing with these handful of disciples. Could you imagine? They were hidden in an upper room. Jesus' life was in danger. He knew that Judas was already going to the authorities to betray Him. He knew that his arrest was imminent. He knew that after he was arrested, that he would be put to death. He knew that this was around the corner, and here he was trying to explain things to a group of guys that had really no clue what was going on, and when he told them, I'm going to leave, their world fell apart. So in this farewell discourse, he was taking these precious moments and explaining to them, just listen. I know it's scary, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. God, in His wisdom, is working this out. He's going to send you a helper, and this helper is going to reveal things. This helper is going to indwell you. He's going to be with you, and He's going to be with you forever, and He's going to lead you, and He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you to the truth. I could only imagine to be a fly on the wall to see the expressions of the disciples. And even when he said these words, you kind of wonder. Did the light come on? Could you see it in their faces? Or were they still perplexed? This we don't know, at least in this moment. But here's what we do know, and we'll study when we finish up the rest of this passage. After the resurrection of Jesus, it was then when the disciples began to realize what Jesus was talking about in earlier passages. If you remember, we've already studied a couple of those. It was only after Jesus was resurrected that they fully realized what Jesus was talking about at an earlier time. This was part of that promise that comes later at the end of this passage. Let's pray together. Father, as I think about these few verses that we study today and the great purpose of them, where you were The Lord Jesus was trying to comfort a group of people that, Father, that their world was turned upside down. You promised them in that room on that day that you would not leave them as orphans, that you would return to them, that you would give them a helper, that you would take care of their needs. And Father, as I think about what I was saying earlier, there are even orphans in this world, and I pray that they would be reminded of this. Even though by providence they were left alone in this world, may they, the orphans of this world today, rejoice in the fact that you will never leave them or forsake them. Thank you, Father, that you will never leave us or forsake us. That no matter what happens in our relationships on this earth, you are that constant, faithful companion. And that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, an atonement was made, our redemption was purchased. You have brought us the Holy Spirit, and you have sealed us to the day of redemption. And from the point that we believe till our glorifications with you in eternity, Father, we will be brought into a communion relationship that resembles the relationship that you have with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for that. May we grow in our knowledge of you. May we grow in our relationship with you, that we understand the fullness of what you have accomplished for us. We commit this to you, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.